Testing, one, two, there we go. Howdy, there we go. It's good to see everybody this morning. Did y'all get any rain at your house? We got a little bit. Then we got a little bit, and then we got a little bit, and then we got a little bit, and then we got a lot, and then we got a lot, and then we got a lot more. But anyway, we need it, we appreciate it, but I'm looking forward to the sun today. Experienced something very odd yesterday. Sue and I went to a funeral up in Azel, Texas, Azel, however you pronounce that, and near the end of the service, someone's phone in the back of the auditorium, someone's navigation system was on their phone. You know how you use your phone and you get to your, if you don't turn it off, it'll continue to talk. Well, at the very end of this service, quite timely, this voice comes up and says, "Your destination is right ahead." At a funeral. And so the man who was conducting the funeral said, "It is right ahead for our friend," and just kind of worked it into the funeral. I wish there was a way I could plan that. But anyway, it just kind of worked out. It's kind of odd. Anyway, kind of goes along with what I want to talk about this morning on hope. I was talking to someone lately about a life situation that they were going through, and they said, "I have just about lost hope that it's going to get any better." There's a resignation in your life when you come to conclusions like that, or when you're facing what might be a conclusion that you're approaching. And I'm pretty sure that most people have been at this place at some point in their life, maybe some many times in their lives. They have faced situations or events, or it could be even sitting in a class at school saying, "I've lost all hope of ever passing this test." It could be anything along that realm, but everyone has at some point or another had this idea or this feeling that hope is gone. I got the title for this lesson from a movie, 1998, a movie called Hope Floats. The premise of the movie was there was a lady who was realizing that her marriage is failing, so she takes her daughter and moves back to her hometown, wanting to start over, wanting to try to change the direction and make things better. But she quickly learns that the problems just keep coming, and they come all the time. It's like they're coming in waves. And so she's having a conversation with her daughter, and she tells her, "Try to remember that when you find yourself at a new beginning, just give hope a chance to float up." And that's what I want to talk about. That's where I get this hope floats. We've talked before, there are all different kinds of hope. There is wishful hope. "I hope it doesn't rain today," which after the week we've had, that's hopeful. But it seems pretty sure that it's not going to rain today. But there's a wishful hope. There's an expectant hope. Someone says, "I was hoping for a better outcome. I was hoping for a good outcome." There's a secure hope, a hope where you say, my hope is in God. That's secure, that's steadfast, that's a foundational premise that is solid. There is a hope that sinks. A hope that floats, But there's also a hope that rises. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is go through these different phases or different stages for hope sinks. That happens. It's a discouraging feeling. I think it's interesting that the first occurrence of the word hope in the Bible isn't found until you get to the book of Ruth. That's eight books in before the word even appears in the scripture. And in that text, it's used in a hope sinks fashion. Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And she's trying to convince her two daughters-in-law to leave her. It's best for you if you cut your losses and go. And so she says in Ruth 1, 12 and 13, "Return, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Basically, she's saying there's no hope of her finding another husband and having two sons for them to eventually marry. Obviously, there was a lot of different customs and cultural norms at that time that we are today not familiar with, nor do we follow those norms, but it was a situation for them. And Naomi says there's just no hope of that happening. A sinking feeling coming to those realizations. Sometimes we have hope and then something happens and all of a sudden it goes down. It doesn't come about the way that we want. We get our hopes up and it doesn't come to pass, and we start to get that sinking feeling that I don't think this is ever going to get any better, such as the conversation I had not long ago. When our hope sinks, we can come away feeling like hope stinks. We get a bad taste. There's just this, we don't want to think about it. We can't think about it because we can't think about it in a positive way. And hope, by definition, has a positive connotation to it, but sometimes that's very hard to do. You go back and read the book of Job and you'll find that Job felt that way, particularly, you know, because he lost everything. Practically lost everything. He lost his children, he lost his assets, he lost his health. But before that all happened, he was a very wealthy, very well-respected individual. But now people are shunning him. People are ignoring him. And his so-called friends weren't any help to him at all. And making things worse, Job felt that God had abandoned him when he needed him the most. You read in Job 30, I got to turn to this one. Reading in Job 30, beginning in verse 20. "I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in the disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I have become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me and my bones burn within with fever. Therefore, my harp is tuned to mourning and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Not a very good place to be. Now, Job was a righteous man. And yet, God allowed this to happen to him. And Job just didn't understand why. He was crying out to God, but he wasn't getting any answer. He was reaching out, but he wasn't getting any help. Now, maybe you felt that way. Maybe you've been at that situation at some point. Have you ever reacted the way that Job does here? Now, this, you would seem, well, that seems drastic, but if you've ever been at the end of hope, then this is a feeling that you have. You may not use these words to express it. Your words may even be sharper, much more hurting. Have you ever reacted that way? Well, it's totally understandable why some would. It's totally understandable why some would get to the point where this is their feeling. But we learn from chapters 1 and 2 that Job didn't curse God. He never did. He never blamed God. He just didn't understand why God was allowing it and hadn't come to his aid, hadn't come to his rescue or defense or fixed this. Have you ever gone to God with just a simple prayer? Fix it? Dear God, fix it. Amen. We've come to places like that. There's been situations in our life where we look at what's going on and we just want something done. And Job found himself in that place. We do the right thing. We serve God. We help people. And then calamity strikes and we don't get it. Just doesn't make sense. Why me, Lord? Discouraged and frustrated. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but it happened anyway. It didn't stop the bad from coming, and we may feel that the situation is absolutely hopeless. I'm sure that's how Job felt. I'm sure that's his reality. That's the place where he is. He looks to the future. He doesn't see anything that's positive at all. He looks back on what he had, and that's just discouraging to him. And then he looks at his present, and it's devastating. Very, very difficult position to be in. That wasn't the end of the story for Job. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But another way that our hope sinks is when we put our hope in something other than God. Salvation is through Christ alone. But there are many folks who don't believe that. Therefore, they are putting their hope in something else. It could be a myriad of things that they place their hope in. It may be another religion, another form of religion, a different faith journey. It could be a religious figure that they are following. It could be their own thinking. It could be ideas that they have conjured up in their own minds that they're looking at. Mainly, that they're just a good person, and that's all that's necessary for them in order to stand before God and Him grant them entrance into heaven. However, the reality is that those who have hope in anything other than God will eventually be disappointed. Paul says in Ephesians 2, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's desperation. That's how we used to be. At one time, that's how we all were. But Christ changes that. But that's hopelessness. You read in Proverbs 11 and verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. A key word there is expectation. What is your expectation? You can expect something to happen and you can be terribly disappointed. You could expect certain events to come out this way, that this is the way that it's looking, this is the way that you're expecting it to go, and then you get there and it goes a different way, and that could be very, very disappointing. But when it comes to having expectations regarding eternity, it's going to be a rude awakening if your expectations are in anything or anyone else except Jesus Christ. If your expectations are based upon your abilities, if your expectations are based on your friends, if your expectations are based on anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then you have false expectations. Relying on our own power, our own intellect, our own accomplishments is not going to help. Again, we read in Proverbs chapter 10, the hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of wicked perishes. The expectation of the wicked perishes. So hope is connected with righteousness. So the issue is, what are you basing your expectations on? When your expectations are on God, you'll experience joy. Doesn't mean there won't be difficult days, but you will experience joy. But when they're on anything else, you'll be found empty. It will come to nothing. And you will spiritually die because of it. So there's that sinking hope. But there's also hope floats. Sometimes in despair, we still have hope. Helps to keep us afloat in troubled waters. That's the text in Lamentations chapter 3 that we read. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. Therefore I have hope in Him. You remember, you read through Hebrews chapter 11. There's a major component of our faith, and that is hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We understand that there's sometimes these words seem to be at odds with one another. Assurance and hope. Assurance is what? Absolute. Hope is possibly. And yet the Hebrew writer says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Most people live their lives on the conviction of what they see, of what they know, of what they understand. That doesn't require any faith at all. None. And so there's this idea that we need to connect our hope and our faith and understand what that connection is. That's a secure hope that the writer describes here. It's this type of hope that centers our focus on Jesus Christ and God when the winds and the waves of life they're just crashing over us. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, was called the weeping prophet. And the book has this title because of the word lament, which means to mourn or to grieve. And during this time when he's writing this, the Israelites were in captivity to the Babylonians, who went in and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. So being in exile could easily cause the people to feel hopeless. Being captive could really ruin your day. And the Israelites were in this for many years. But what kept Jeremiah going was knowing that God's love is great and that God is filled with compassion. And so as we read in Lamentations 3, I hope in that. I take confidence in that. And just because the current situation that Jeremiah and his people were in, God's mercies were reliable. They were new every morning. Every day was a day of hope. Every day was a day of expectation. And Jeremiah knew that God was faithful to keep his words and his promises. Therefore, he knew that he could wait in confidence and rely on the Lord's timing. Now, the Israelites were in this situation because they had forsaken God. Sometimes our decisions put us in hopeless situations. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They made decisions. God had warned them that there would be consequences if they persisted. They persisted. God was true to his word. So they were taken into captivity. But God is also true to his word when his people return and or repent and return back to him. Jeremiah didn't give up hope that that the time would come when God was going to restore his people, when they would be released from captivity, and that happened just as God said it would. So when you read through this, the things that kept Jeremiah's hopes alive are exactly what we need to keep our hope afloat as well. God has proven himself to us time and time again, and we can trust him. Psalm 62, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So this psalm speaks of God being our rock, being our fortress, being our refuge. And those are all words of strength. Those are all words of encouragement. We want a rock. We all need a rock in our lives. When our hope is in God and we don't have to be shaken or afraid. Instead, we can find rest during those uneasy, turbulent times. When Jesus and his disciples were sailing the Sea of Galilee, you remember the storm came up. The disciples were scared. They were panicking. They thought they were going to drown, and they go find Jesus, and he's sleeping in the back of the boat. They went to get him. Couldn't believe he was asleep. They wake him up, and they're afraid for their lives, and their accusation is he don't care. Don't you care that we're about to die? Well, Jesus wakes up. He turns to the sea, tells them to calm down. Then he asks the question to the disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, faith is connected to hope. Hope. So when we think about our faith is based upon the hope that God has given to each of us. It doesn't mean we won't be affected by the storms of life. It doesn't mean that we'll be immune to the storms of life, or even moments of doubt that we'll have in our lives, or maybe days or weeks, even longer periods of doubt that we have in our lives. But if our hope is in that solid rock of Jesus Christ, then we won't panic. We won't run around in some hurried frenzy. Instead, we'll be calm, and Jesus will be bringing peace to us. Sometimes we start out in a hope sinks mode, but then something happens to pull us out, to bring us to the top. Maybe you have been at that time, and maybe just the right person walks in at the right time. Maybe the right thing comes along. Maybe you have been that person of hope who walked into someone's life at just the right time. You remember after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. But they walked along with this stranger, and they conveyed to them that their hopes had been totally dashed. And so the conversation goes in Luke 24, verse 20 beginning, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. The Greek word for hoped here means they were confidently looking forward to what is good and beneficial. We had hoped. We thought he was going to be the answer. We thought he was going to be the redeemer. We thought he was going to be the savior. Our hope was in him. But look, he's crucified. And now it's 3 days later that those events took place. These two believed that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and when in their minds it didn't happen, they were just crushed. They felt that all hope was lost. But little did they know that their hope was not dashed at all. They were walking with their hope, and so they invited this stranger to come in to eat with them. And sometime during that meal, their eyes were opened, they recognized who Jesus was, and their hope was fulfilled. And you go on in Luke 24, pick it up in verse 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. It's not fun to feel hopeless. But when God comes through and brings that seeking hope rising to the top, there's nothing else like it. And all of a sudden, motivation is restored. So go back to Job here for a moment. Job had feelings of hopelessness, but that's not where that story ended. It didn't start out well. And although it didn't start out well, you read in Job 6, beginning in verse 8, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength, that I should wait? That's what is my end, that I should endure." And what is my end, that I should endure? It sounds like Job's lost hope of anything ever getting better for him. And yet he maintains his integrity. He maintains his faith. He maintains his relationship with God. He's not going to run away from God. And that's a key factor in Job's ability to persevere through all of these horrible situations that he was going through. He had not lost hope in God, even though he felt God was punishing him without cause. You read in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him." You ever argued with God? Well, Job did. You ever lost hope in God? Job never did. Big difference. So when we read this, we understand that though God was allowing all this calamity to come upon him, Job would not give up hope. And while he didn't understand why all this was happening to him, Job was able to keep going because his hope was in God. He was innocent, even though his friends misinterpreted his suffering as punishment from God for wrongs that he had done. Job tried to explain, but it kept falling on deaf ears. He just wanted it all to be over. He still had hope in God, knowing that God would know the truth. And he believed that one day he would be vindicated. And he was. Job 42, verse 10. "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversaries that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money, and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job's hope was rewarded. But notice Psalms 25:3. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed, for those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Okay. Isaiah 40. We'll go with this. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble up badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So when life weighs you down, trips you up, it's your hope in the Lord that will not only get you through, but enables you to be renewed. So our hope not only floats, it soars. So finally, a hope rises. This living hope. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now this living hope refers to eternal hope, an everlasting hope. This hope is one that's alive because Jesus is alive. He is our hope. And because he is the author of life, and since he has resurrected from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, since all these things are true, he is the one that offers us eternal life. And therefore, through him, a living hope that will never die. Maybe your hopes have been dashed. Maybe people have let you down. Maybe situations didn't turn out as you wanted or hoped they would. Maybe you feel there's no reason to have hope. But there is. You just need to find your hope in God. Jeremiah, one of favorite passages. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." It's in God's plan for your future and your hope. God is not the God of calamity. God is the God of hope. Now, the Lord might not cause everything to turn out the way you want it to, but you can always trust him. He is our secure hope. He is the one that we can always trust in, our eternal hope. And no matter what has happened to you in your life, no matter how far along in life you are, there's always an opportunity to find hope. Which brings me back to the conversation. Some people think they're beyond hope. For whatever that situation is, some think they're beyond hope as far as eternity is concerned. It's too late for me. I've messed up too much. I've done too much damage. There's no hope for me. But notice this, Ecclesiastes 9:4. "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." I'm not sure I understand that last line. But boy, that first line is good. Basically, we're reading, if you're alive, there's hope. Bottom line, if you're alive, whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. That's what we need to focus on. No matter what you've done, no matter what has been done to you, no matter how bad things are, no matter how bleak things look, as long as you are still breathing, the possibility of hope is still there. Jesus is the source of hope. So, that's why he tells us to come to him, so that we can gain the hope of eternal life. To turn your sinking hope into hope that not only floats, but it rises to the glory of heaven. Hope. We all need it. And we all have it through Jesus Christ. Anyway, we can help you and encourage you in that. We're going to sing this song.